Today's reading is from Galatians. For in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Well, I want to recognize Kent and Sherry Millard, who are here this morning, sitting in the back here. Kent, raise a hand. Kent and Sherry, lift a hand so folks can see where you are. Kent, appropriate. Since September, Kent has been doing an interim senior pastor stint at Hennepin Avenue United Methodist Church in Minneapolis. He's going to continue doing that until their annual conference this coming summer, a couple of Sundays a month. He's going to continue to go back. So I think it's like a minus 200 in Minneapolis today, Kent. So I know you're really missing it up there this morning. Kent and Sherry, it's good to see you back home. Glad you're here today. And welcome to all who are visitors. You may be here today because you attended Christmas Eve or you've heard about the worship series that we're starting today. And we're so glad that you can be here. We're doing a series that's going to address some of the toughest, most divisive issues going on in our world. Many of these were headline news throughout much of 2014, and they're not going away. Racial divisions and violence, immigration, same-sex marriage. And we're calling this series, as you heard a moment ago, You Must Be Dreaming. Somebody, when they heard that title, said to me, you should have called it You Must Be Crazy. Who in their right mind would talk about these issues in church? We're calling it that because of the prophets. The prophets in the Bible were constantly articulating a dream, God's dream, for a preferred way that people would live on earth. And yet, they talked about the realities that got in the way of that kind of dream coming about. Then, as now, there are realities in our world that do not look like for life to be the way God intends for it to be. So the prophets would talk about those issues. They would talk about the inequities between people, the injustice of some, the fair treatment of the poor or the foreigner or the stranger. And they always talked about, for the people of faith, their apostasy, their unfaithfulness. You could sum up the message of the prophets in two words: injustice and unfaithfulness. Their point was pretty simple. When God's people live out their faith, it makes a positive impact in the world. And that's what we're going to do in this series. We're going to talk about what does it mean to live out our faith as it relates to divisive matters of our world today. So here's my one request as we begin this series. Come with a desire to learn. Many times when we talk about divisive topics, we already put up the filters and ask, is this person going to say what I already think or what I already believe? And I would ask that we come every week going, I've got something perhaps that I can learn. I'm not preaching this series to tell you what to think. I'm preaching this series to invite us to consider how the resources of our faith can impact our thinking and being faithful servants of God as it relates to tough issues in the world in which we live. That's biblical. That's prophetic. So we're going to think about what does the Bible have to say that's relevant? What does our United Methodist Church believe about these topics? And what are the resources of our church that can help us? So every week, I invite us just to say this simple prayer when we come to church. Lord, what can I learn I don't already think or know? What can I learn I don't already think or know? In fact, I would invite you even right now and every Sunday to get ready for the sermon by finding whatever way you like to take notes. If it's the old-fashioned way with pen and paper, if it's on your phone, Get those devices handy, because you're going to hear statistics every week. You're going to hear resource information that you might want to remember. And you're going to say, I want to look that up later. I want to think more about that. So I invite you to be ready. I can promise you, as I'm already working on these sermons, I am learning tons. I'm learning stuff that makes me sit back in my chair and go, wow, how did I not know that? So as we begin this series, I'd like to start us right now with a word of prayer, and then we'll jump into today's topic. Let us pray. Lord, you call us to be set apart, but that never means disengaged. You call us to be your representatives in the world. As we begin this series today, guide us in ways we can do your will as it relates to the very tough, divisive issues of our day. Open our minds and hearts to hear and receive, so we can go and be faithful followers of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we jump in this morning with the topic of gender equality, and I'll admit to you, I had to be talked into this one. Not because I'm afraid of it, but because, to be honest with you, I just thought it's a non-issue. Compared to some of the topics we're not going to be able to fit into the 5 weeks, I just thought gender equality, it's just kind of a non-issue. But in a meeting that we had with pastors and other staff to talk about the series, they compelled me to keep this one in the lineup. Maybe that has something to do with having more female pastors than male pastors. But I agreed, but went home reluctant. And I watched the evening news. The day I went home from that meeting, the evening news did a short story on Time Magazine's Person of the Year. It started in 1927. And all of the years Time Magazine's done a Person of the Year, only 4 times have individual women been chosen. Now, 2 other times, groups of women were chosen for the honor. So 6 times in 88 years. Since 1999 has it been called Person of the Year. Up until 99, it was Man of the Year. Now, since they made it more inclusive to not just be men, since 1999, how many times have women been chosen as the Person of the Year? 0. It's as if Time Magazine is saying that the people who influence our world the most are men. So I thought, well, maybe it's a good idea that we included this topic in the lineup. And then somebody in our church, knowing that I would be talking about this, sent me a link to an article about Jimmy Carter's latest book. I found the article so intriguing, I went to the Nora Library and checked it out. Jimmy Carter's book, A Call to Action, Women, Religion, Violence, and Power. Listen to the opening sentence of this book. All the elements in this book concerning prejudice, discrimination, war, violence, distorted interpretations of religious texts, physical and mental abuse, poverty, and disease fall disproportionately on women and girls. This book makes a pretty compelling case that the majority of our world's problems are tied to the inequitable way women are treated around the globe. It is a very good read. I recommend it to you. But you would think here in the United States that we've made such strides, is it really that big a deal? For instance, 30 years ago in Congress, 24 members of Congress were women. 30 years ago. In our current 113th Congress, 100 members are women. Now nearly 20%. I mean, that's huge advancement, right? Right here in Marion County, just this past fall, we elected the first woman judge to the circuit court, Cheryl Lynch. Now, we were bound to set that record. She was running against another woman, so we were going to set that record this past election, but it took until 2014. But it's advancement, right? In the United Methodist Church in 1980, we elected our first woman bishop, Marjorie Matthews from Michigan, who served in the Wisconsin Conference. Currently, the makeup of the active members of our Council of Bishops is 1/3 Those are huge advancements. It's a non-issue, right? Until you start looking at some other statistics. Less than 5% of the CEOs of Fortune 500 companies are women. Women in the United States continue to earn less than 80 cents to the dollar that every man makes, despite the fact that studies show the average woman in the workforce is better educated, more trained, more qualified. Less than 80 cents to the dollar. Two-thirds of women do the minimum wage jobs in this country. Three-fourths do the tipped minimum wage jobs, jobs like elderly and childcare, housekeeping, food service, because those continue to be thought of in our culture as women's work. And most of those minimum wage tipped jobs are done by women who are the sole breadwinners of their household, single mothers. So there's some contradictory information in our society. I had a lay leader in a church I served one time who was studying the prophets for a period of time that year. He came to me really shaken one day, and he said, "Rob, I know God has put something on my heart. I believe God is telling me that what the church is called to do right now to make the biggest difference in our world is help single mothers." So we started focusing on that as an area of attention. Now, this is a little tangent, but that's why we emphasize helping people read and learn the Bible. That's not because it's some conservative thing, and it's not because it's a Southern thing. It's because that's how God continues to speak to people and use them to shape this world in the way that God would have it be shaped. That's why it's important to be reading Scripture. But if our world presents contradictory information about gender issues, just turn to the Bible. Many of us are probably familiar with the notorious passages suppressing women in the Scriptures. The Old Testament is so full of examples of women who are misappropriately treated, who don't have equal rights to men, who sometimes are treated like property. King Solomon had 1,000 wives and concubines. And when you turn to the New Testament and you turn to Paul, it doesn't appear to be much better. Listen to some of the things that Paul wrote, or at least words attributed to Paul. "Women should be quiet in church. Man was not made for woman, but woman was made for man. Women should be subject to their husbands." I mean, the Bible is one of the most chauvinistic resources in history, right? Until you look at some other evidence of the Bible. Until you consider all of those practices of the Old Testament and then wonder, why is it that Sarah seems to be the one telling the great patriarch Abraham what to do sometimes? Or that the mother of Moses is responsible because of her courageous acts for the deliverer to come about? Or Hannah, the mother of Samuel, or Deborah, a woman who led the armies of Israel in battle? It's like the Bible takes specific examples that break the expectation of what we read in other places. Then you come to the New Testament. What's the first thing we read in the New Testament? Matthew chapter 1, the genealogy of Jesus the Christ. Of course, a genealogy in that day and time is traced through the fathers, right? But it lists 4 women in the genealogy, and 3 of them aren't even Jewish. One of them is Palestinian, another is Arab, a third is what we would call today Jordanian. Fred Craddock says that's the Bible's prophetic word saying that the end of that genealogy, Jesus Christ, is a person who's one day going to reveal that God's blessing has come to everybody. Jesus included women in his inner circle. The first people to preach the Easter message, Christ is risen, were women. And then we come to Paul, the chauvinist, right? And we look at Paul's example. Paul elevated the role of women. He included women as teachers and leaders in the church. Romans 16, he ends the letter thanking all of the leaders in the church and the people who've been important in his life. 28 people, 10 of them were women. Priscilla, one of his colleagues, taught one of the great evangelists of the day, Apollos. She set him straight and corrected his thinking. Perhaps one of the best pieces of evidence is from a grotto in the ancient city of Ephesus. It's a picture somebody drew of Paul and a Christian preacher woman named Thecla. In this image that you see on the screen, Paul and Thecla are side by side, raising their hands in the gesture of authority in the church. Thecla was obviously a leader equal to Paul. But somebody came along after that, and as you can see by the closer shot of Thecla, they scratched out her eyes and tried to scratch out her hand. Why? Because the elevation Paul gave to women was too culturally upsetting for the time. Some scholars believe that the words of Paul in the New Testament suppressing women were written by later editors because the equal treatment Paul created in churches was not in alignment with the culture of the day. Other scholars who say, no, Paul could well have written those words, but he did it to try to hold together the tension. It was to keep the churches from falling apart. But Paul's example and Paul's model was to elevate women. So take everything you read about Paul that sounds like he's putting women in their place and read some of the other things he wrote. There's no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. But remember that in God's plan, men and women need each other. For although the first woman came out of man, all men have been born from women ever since, and both men and women come from God, their Creator. So let's just assume that what the Bible really teaches is that men and women are to be treated equal. Let's think about the words of our United Methodist Church. Our Book of Discipline makes an important statement about this issue. We affirm with Scripture the common humanity of male and female, both having equal worth in the eyes of God. We reject the erroneous notion that one gender is superior to another, that one gender must strive against another, and that members of one gender may receive love, power, and esteem only at the expense of another. We call upon men and women alike to share power and control, to learn to give freely and to receive freely, to be complete and to respect the wholeness of others. If we do that, if we live out our faith really well in this area, what does it mean? One thing it means is we will be vocal and active in addressing one of the greatest plagues to the health and welfare of women today, and that is domestic violence. Listen to this statistic. From 2001 to 2012, 6,488 U.S. troops were killed in Afghanistan and Iraq. In that same period, nearly double that number, 11,766 women were killed by their husbands or ex-male partners. We've started the NFL playoffs this weekend. And the NFL season started on a rocky note with pictures of Ray Rice slugging his fiancée in an elevator. The good thing is it brought new attention to the issue of domestic violence. In Jimmy Carter's book, he quotes a study done by the U.S. Department of Justice regarding rapes on college campuses. Out of nearly 2,000 students, they identified 120 rapists as sort of one minor look at the issue. out of the 120, they determined 76 of them were serial rapists. On average, each of those persons had raped 14 women, each. Hundreds of women whose lives are scarred. And yet, hardly any of the universities took action to remove those students from their population. That's because many of the victims do not speak against the perpetrators of the crimes. And as the study shows, the reason many of the schools do not work harder to get rid of many of these perpetrators is because they are successful athletes. Now, folks, I'm as big a college sports fan as there could be. But we can't tolerate that. Every one of us needs to be writing our schools, saying to the presidents of those institutions, I hope you are solid in your policies on sexual discrimination and violence and abuse. I hope we will withhold support from institutions that allow it to continue and don't take action. And it gets even more personal. At the place where I exercise, not long ago, not that many weeks ago, I went in to work out, changing clothes. There was a young man talking to another guy I assumed was a friend of his, talking about what happened in the bedroom the night before. Now, that's not totally unusual in a guy's locker room, but the things he described were nothing short of sick and very degrading toward this girl he was with. It was all I could do not to walk over and say, buddy, I don't care to listen to that. And as a father of three daughters, it would sicken me to know that one of my daughters was ever involved with a guy like you. That's what I wanted to say. And maybe it was cowardice that kept me from doing it. But I knew if I said anything to that guy, all he would do is curse me and tell me to mind my own business. But you know, I thought there probably is somebody in that boy's life he does respect. Somebody who does not respect his talking like that. Somebody who could say to him, you're a better man than that, or at least you should be. Why would you do that to another person? Why would you do that to a woman? Let me help you. That needs to be different. Right now, somebody listening to this sermon today or later through the internet will probably be an individual who says, I know somebody like that. And I know I need to be the one to go and have a conversation. This is an important issue the United Methodist Church addresses. We have a website on the screen to show you. The General Board of Church and Society has a great website, umc-gbcs.org/issues/domestic-violence. Check that website out. It has a lot of resources and helpful ways we can respond to this issue. But there is another issue that threatens women greatly around the world, and that's human trafficking. Human trafficking. Nearly a million young women and girls are believed to be victims of human slavery, many for purposes of sexual exploitation around the world, and perhaps upwards of a quarter of a million right here in the United States. Several years ago, when the Super Bowl was here in Indianapolis, we addressed that one Sunday. The Super Bowl is one of the worst events that draws sexual predators. And United Methodist women, who have made this a very significant cause nationwide, distributed these little cards all over town with phone numbers on them for girls to call or people who suspected there might be some kind of trafficking going on. I called this number this morning, and you see it on the screen. It is still active. They still have people there to help folks with questions, how to be involved. If you suspect something, to call and let them take it from there. You never know when you'll see a frightened-looking girl with an adult who seems to be controlling her. Call the number. Let them know about that. And last of all, we all just need to be aware of how we can affirm girls to understand that they are of equal dignified worth. They can do whatever they think is possible. Think of ways when we're at a restaurant and a young waitress is serving us. How can we give that person an extra tip, a word of encouragement? Notice her, first of all. Ask for her name. Our bishop, Mike Corner, says whenever he goes to a hotel for an out-of-town meeting, before he leaves, he puts a generous tip on the night table with a note for the housekeepers, people he would never meet, to say, thank you for the work that you've done. I hope this helps you. What are ways we can do that? We could spend weeks talking about these topics right now. But I want to end by saying a word to women who have been victims of abuse, verbal, physical, and women who sometimes have felt like church communities have been a part of covering it up. That as a representative of the church, I want to say to you, I'm sorry. That's not how God wants it to be. Sometimes a prayer with somebody, a voice that understands and recognizes that, is a greatly needed thing. And if that is something you need, let any of our pastors know. And then I want to say a word to men. There may be men who are listening to the sermon this morning or may be listening through the internet who have been verbally abusive to a girlfriend, to a spouse, to children, maybe even physically abusive. And you regret it later on. You feel bad later, but then times will happen again where it seems like you just can't control yourself. Friend, it is time to stop it and stop it now. God wants to use you to elevate the women who are in your life and all the people, male and female, who are around you. You're a better man than that. And there's hope, there's forgiveness, there's mercy. And if the church can do anything, it's to provide help for you there. Let us know. Call us. We can put you in touch with resources and be confidential and do all we can to provide the help that you need, because we all need forgiveness. We all need forgiveness. We all need to know that there is hope for us. Let us pray. Gracious God, we do pray for ways you would use us to elevate the roles of all people around us, to understand that women equal to men are part of your community, and in ways we can encourage proper treatment and address ways where that treatment is not in evidence, that we would begin this year seeking out those opportunities, understanding that we are all sinners in need of grace and forgiveness and mercy. And so that is why we receive this gift of the offering of yourself to start this year, understanding we can begin this new year with new hope, new opportunity, new expectation through Jesus Christ. Amen.